As my manner typically is, I put on the website or Facebook anyway, the post every morning about what's on my heart and mind. And I had a mind to preach to you about the house that God built, but we're going to have to save that one for another day. Today, I'd like to talk with you, maybe, I didn't think about it really, but this may be part two of Mercy Met Truth. This is going to be more along the lines of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you. Twice to Timothy and one to Titus, Paul used those three terms together in one verse, and he said grace, mercy, and peace. And once in 2 John, John used it writing to the elect lady and her children. Don't want to get bogged down in who the elect lady is, but I think it possibly was to a particular lady who was elect, but I think that you can see the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as being the elect lady. Now, his bride. Now, he said, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you. Now, we remember from last time that grace and mercy are always given to and bestowed upon those that are undeserving. They're in a position of guilt, and it has to be bestowed upon them. They don't conjure it up on their own strength. They are begging for mercy and begging really for grace. And it must come, and you think about this, there's different kinds of grace and there's different kinds of mercy. And there's different kinds of peace. There is that kind of grace. Most of the grace that you find spoken of in the Old Testament is what I call parallel grace, or maybe horizontal grace. It is grace that's shown and mercy that's shown from man to man. This way. You know, all of us are no better than other ones, really, are we? But sometimes our position may be, we may be in a position to be merciful and gracious to our fellow man, not just the other children of God, but on those that we don't know. Now, that's horizontal grace. That's the kind of grace and mercy that is between, that one man shows to another man. And then there's another kind of grace. And I don't call it vertical grace, because vertical grace is a line going like this, up and down. But the grace and mercy that you can't show God grace and mercy. His position is higher than ours, is it not? Is his thoughts higher than our thoughts? Are his ways higher than our ways? So we can't show God mercy nor grace. So this is not vertical grace. It doesn't go from the bottom up, but it always comes from the top down, and that's condescending mercy and grace. Now, we are able to do that to our fellow man, and we should, and we're commanded to show grace and mercy to others, aren't we? But the only way that we could do that is after we've had the mercy and grace condescend upon us from God Himself. Now, we talked about math last time, about how truth equaled punishment, and mercy subtracted punishment, and grace added blessings. Now I want to talk to you about grace plus mercy equals peace. Where would you be if you only had mercy? With your punishment removed, but no grace, no blessings. Where would you be? I don't know that I've ever thought about this before. Where would you be if you had grace but no mercy? Where would you be if you were blessed by God and had blessings from above, but the punishment was still owed? Where would you be? Would you have peace? No. You wouldn't have peace. It takes grace plus mercy to have peace. Now, remember, the only source of grace and mercy is from above. Now, neither of the situations would afford you any peace, would they, if you had grace but not mercy, or mercy but not grace. So, since both grace and mercy are bestowed upon those from a position of guilt, on the guilty, then that are undeserving, yet divine justice must be satisfied. Y'all got it? Somebody must pay the debt. Someone must pay the breach that was between God and man that happened in the garden. Someone must pay the debt of sin and the punishment for sin. God doesn't just sweep it up under the rug. He can't. His divinity excludes that possibility. Because He is truth, remember. Now, I don't want to get too bogged down in it because it's not hard to understand. And I don't want to explain it hard. I want it to be easy. So, but someone must pay the debt of sin. I want to read you this song from the Songs of Zion. It's called Faith Reviving. It was written by Augustus Toplady in 1777. It goes like this. From whence this fear and unbelief? Question mark. Hath not the Father put to grief His spotless Son for me? And how will the righteous judge of men condemn me for the debt of sin, which, Lord, was charged on thee? Complete atonement thou hast made, and to the utmost farthing paid whatever thy people owed. How then can wrath on me take place, if sheltered in thy righteousness and sprinkled with thy blood? If thou hast my discharge procured, and freely in my room endured the whole of wrath divine, payment God cannot twice demand, first at thy surety's hand, and then again at mine. Turn then, my soul, unto thy rest. The merits of thy great high priest have bought thy liberty. trust in his efficacious blood, nor fear thy banishment from God, since Jesus died for thee. He died for thee. I just read to you a sermon that is preached over and over and over every time that song is sung. Did y'all, it was in language written back in 1777. And that language might seem just a tad strange, but it's no stranger than some of the lyrics that people sing on the radio today that I don't understand anything about. What he's talking about in there, in that song, is faith reviving. And it's reviving because of what of the position that we were in a deserving wrath, but that wrath was placed on Jesus Christ. And he says in there, payment for sin, God cannot twice demand. That means he can't demand it twice. If Jesus paid the sin debt on the cross, he paid it on your behalf, and it satisfied God. You can't pay what Jesus paid because he already did it. God's not going to demand payment for that sin twice. Amen. That's shouting ground to me. That means that Jesus did it. Now, when he says, then why do we fear our banishment from God when all of that wrath was placed on him? Why do we fear that? But there's a lot of people in this world that don't have that peace of God because they don't understand that that atonement was completely accomplished on the cross. Now, we must first understand our position with God. A lot of people realize that Adam sinned in the garden. They realize that Adam sinned and that he fell. But they don't seem to realize by the things that they say that when Adam fell, he didn't just stumble and get back up. When Adam fell in the garden, he fell all the way down. And he fell from that original part, that original condition and position that he was in favor with God, and sinless. He fell from that. He didn't just become half a sinner with some good in him. He fell all the way and was totally depraved. He wasn't just a little depraved. He was totally depraved. And because Adam was totally depraved, he and Eve just produced more totally depraved little babies and little ones. Now we got some little ones in here and I love them. But you know what? They're in the same condition that we are. They're totally depraved. I didn't have a mind to preach about original sin, really, but you have to understand original sin. Let me put it to you this way. We enjoy great comforts in this world, don't we? In America, we're blessed beyond measure. We take so many things for granted, don't we? Just like things come and we enjoy them, don't we? They're easy. We even have clickers. You used to call them clickers to turn the TV on so you don't have to get up and turn it on. I don't even think they have knobs to turn on anymore, do they? For our comfort. I don't think twice about when I turn the handle on the faucet whether the water's going to come out or not. So those blessings are just normal for us, aren't they? And sometimes I think that we think that the blessings from God didn't cost anything, and that they're just there and we just don't even recognize them as blessings anymore. But you know what? When my grandmother and grandfather finally got running water in their house, I can tell you there was great joy. I'll tell you this. Josh and I talked about this on the way down to Mississippi. We drove by the church that I grew up in, and I said, Josh, I'm going to tell you, when I was at that church, we still used an outhouse up until about the time I left for college. Men on the right side, women's outhouses on the left side of the church. And I tell you, when we got running water at that church, we rejoiced. God's blessings must be added. They don't just come without a price or a cost or a value. So, really, basically, what I'm telling you is that we can't understand grace unless we understand depravity. You can't enjoy grace unless you realize depravity. You know, David said, look unto the rock from whence ye are hewn, and the hole of the pit from whence ye are digged. He said, not only look where you come from, but what you were saved from. My goodness, y'all might be here till 10 o'clock tonight, because so many scriptures are coming to my mind. Do you know that he told Ezekiel, he said, look, he said, I saw you polluted in your own blood. And he said, none I pitied thee, but I saved thee. I took you up out of that pitiful place that you were, polluted in your own blood, and I took you, and I washed you, and I cleaned you up, and I swaddled you, I gave you a name, I brought you into my house, and you received mercy and grace and blessings at my hand. Do y'all see that? Boy, if you're a baby, you don't really understand that you're polluted in your own blood. But boy, it's nice to receive those blessings, but you can't appreciate it unless you know that you were polluted in your own blood. Really, what I want to talk to you today is, I want to tell you about how bad of a sinner you are. You know, a lot of churches don't like that. They won't preach that. But I'll tell you, the Primitive Baptists are the only people I know that you can tell them how bad a sinner they are, and they'll say amen and go home happy. Amen. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Some people have called this, and rightly so, the gospel according to Isaiah, this chapter. Who hath believed our report? Who believes ours? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up as a tender plant. It's talking about Jesus. And as a root out of dry ground. Can you imagine a tender plant coming from dry ground? But he was. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I'm skipping over a lot of stuff as far as preaching fodder. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. I wonder why that was. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. There must have been, you know, God divine justice demanded payment for that sin that Adam committed in the garden, and he demanded payment for even those that he loved before the foundation of the world. Payment still was demanded to satisfy God's divine justice. And who could take that on? Could you? Could you suffer adequately for your sins to satisfy divine justice? Could you? Could you satisfy God's justice for your sins? Could you suffer enough? No, you couldn't. You couldn't suffer enough for yours. Why? Because you were polluted in your own blood. Because you, just like every other conceived child of God, you were conceived in sin, and you had sin blood flowing through your veins. And it was not the right currency. God would not accept that as payment for his debt, or for the debt that you owed. You had nothing to pay. It wasn't sufficient to pay. The currency, the only currency that God would accept was the blood, the precious blood, Peter calls it, of Jesus Christ. Now, man, he goes on. All we like sheep. He didn't say some of us. He said all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I tell you what, he's talking, when he says us, he's talking about all of God's children, but yea, all of humanity. But he wasn't sent to save all of humanity. He was sent to save his people. You know, it just goes without saying that the wicked have gone astray, hadn't they? I mean, they started out that way and they're never going to stop. Bible talks about that often. He says, he had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Can you imagine? You know, I can't remember what I've said and what I hadn't, but the truth don't get old, does it? The truth don't get moldy. The truth is fresh every day, isn't it? You know why? Because the truth don't change. I remember when I was young, I deserved every whooping I ever got. But one time, my father thought I did something that my brother did. And he didn't really he didn't investigate as far as he should have, or that I thought he should have. And I got punished for something that my brother did. You know what? That made me mad. That made me mad that I was unjustly accused and punished for something that I didn't do. Do you think it made Jesus mad? That he was punished for our iniquities? Do you think that he said, God, I don't deserve this? Do you think that Jesus was kicking and screaming, saying, God, I don't know why you're making me be punished for them. No, my friends, he willingly went to the cross. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. I like that, don't you? My brother was a great beneficiary of my taking that punishment on that day. He liked it. I didn't. But you know what? In our culture today, Jesus liked it. I mean, he didn't like the punishment, but he liked the end of it for the joy, which was you. You're the joy. You're his joy. You're the reason that he went there is because he loved you. But you know, a lot of people don't realize that. They kind of get angry that somebody, even God's people, get angry sometimes when you say that Jesus paid it all. I mean, they like that when they sing it, but they really want to have something to do with it. And so they say, well, Jesus paid part and I paid part. That's taking God's glory away from him. That's taking what Jesus endured and cutting it in half. Jesus didn't endure half and you endure half. I tell you, this is too big a subject. I mean, grace, mercy, and peace. How in the world could you preach that in one sermon? I'd like to go on and... Well, let's see. Let's just pick it back up in 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That sounds strange, doesn't it? That it pleased God to bruise his son. He hath put him to grief. God put Jesus to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. All that grief that he put him through, all that bruising that he put him through, he says that that was according to the pleasure, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That means it's going to be effective. It's going to get the job done. Now, he shall see, this God, seeing of the travail of his soul. Talking about the travail of Jesus' soul. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Aren't you like that? Don't you like that? When Jesus made himself an offering for your sins and he offered it to God, not you, he offered it to God. This says that God was satisfied with what Jesus offered. It satisfied the sin debt that you owed because of your and my iniquities. And he laid on him the iniquities of us all. Jesus didn't pay for the iniquities of the wicked, did he? He paid for the iniquities of his people. That's how he saved them. Now, Matthew 1:21. He says, by his knowledge, he knows his people, don't he? I know my sheep, they're known to me. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Are you happy this morning? You should be. What Jesus did for us was inexplicable from a natural standpoint. A natural man would hate that he had to suffer on account of somebody else. A natural man wouldn't stand that. A natural man would go to the cross kicking and screaming. A natural man would mock him for being up on the cross, even if he was on one himself. Both of them did it. Remember the thieves on the cross? Both of them did that. Now, let's turn over to Isaiah 59. Man, Isaiah is just full of prophecies. Goodness gracious. He says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened." You know, what would you do if you had a short arm? Y'all remember that commercial was on TV? It was a credit card commercial. And there's an alligator at the table. And when the waiter brought the check, he put it on the table and he says, "Oh, I can't reach it. I can't reach it." He said, "You're going to have to get the bill." The Lord's hand is not shortened. Ours is, but his is not. "The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." You know what that tells me? That tells me God hears your cries. When you pray to God, he hears it. "But his arm is not shortened." But, and now Isaiah is going to talk about our condition in the fall. Our condition as ruined, depraved sinners. "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice's eggs." That's like a pit viper, a snake. "And weave the spider's web. He that eateth their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper." He says in verse 7, "Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts and are thoughts of iniquity. Washing and destruction are in their path. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths, and all that go therein shall not know peace." That's bad news, isn't it? That's distressing circumstances, but that's where we were. That's where we were. He says, "Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday, as in the night, and in our desolate places, as dead men." Boy. Verse 12, "For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgments turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, and there was no judgment." That's bad news, isn't it? Verse 16. "And he saw that there was no man." Amen. "And wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm, you know how he started it out? God's arm ain't too short that it cannot save. "Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will pay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. I'll tell you what, that's beautiful stuff to me. It says his own arm brought salvation. It didn't offer it, folks. It brought it. And he brought it to himself, didn't he? I like that. So, but these are prophetic things, aren't they? This is Isaiah prophesying beforehand what Jesus Christ would do. Now, he also described, and the New Testament describes so many different places about what we are, like sheep going astray and all that. So how's this mercy and grace come about? How does this exchange come about? Well, he's already talked about it prophetically, that he took our sins and by his stripes were healed. He did all that. He took those transgressions, our transgressions that separated us from God, and he took upon them upon himself. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, we're talking about this exchange, because that really was an exchange. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Y'all remember this? This is smack dab in the middle, talking about why we ought to give. A couple chapters talking about giving. And this is the reason why. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Y'all know what he's talking about here? He's talking about the exchange that was made. He's talking about Jesus becoming poor and being born of a woman, born into the world in the likeness of sinful flesh to condemn sin in the flesh. He's talking about this is when Jesus took your transgressions, the things that separated you from God in mercy, and removed that from you and took it on himself. And what he gave you was his riches in glory. He gave you his riches in righteousness. Do y'all know he redeemed you? Do y'all know the laws of redemption? It's a great study if you don't know the laws of redemption in the Old Testament, because those things are demonstrating what Jesus Christ did for us. Did y'all know that in the Old Testament, if you had something born in your house, like that was an unclean animal, a beast of burden, let's say a donkey or something. Let's say a donkey was born in your house and it was the firstborn, and you wanted to redeem that unclean animal that was born at your house. I mean, by things that you already owned. Do you know what you had to do? You had to go and take that thing to the priest. That unclean animal, if you wanted to redeem, if you didn't redeem it, you had to break its neck. Did y'all know that? If you had that donkey born in your stall, on your property, from donkeys that you already owned, and you wanted to keep it, you had to take it to the priest along with an offering. And you had to redeem it. There was no, if you're going to keep it, you had to redeem it. And what, you know what you had to offer for that thing? You had to offer a lamb for it. You know what that tells me? You had to take something, even that if you were going to keep that unclean beast of burden, you had to bring as an offering something clean to redeem the unclean. Come on now. Well, that's what Jesus did, was it not? It was Jesus as the precious Lamb without spot and without blemish. He was offered, and He offered Himself to God to redeem the unclean. Something clean had to be offered to redeem something that was unclean, you and I, all of His children. That's good stuff to me. You know, the Bible's amazing, isn't it? The Bible's amazing. The clean for the unclean. He says that this is the exchange here. Do y'all know what GRACE, the acronym? Some people have used GRACE as an acronym. You know what the acronym GRACE stands for? God's riches at Christ's expense. Not yours. You know, how valuable is it? How valuable is what Jesus did to you? It was very valuable to Him. How valuable is it to you? Now, boy, this is so good. So I want to talk about peace for a little bit. If you've not been a recipient of mercy or grace, how could you have peace? If you're not in that number, how could you have peace? If you're in that number and have demonstrated and God's grace and mercy has been shown in your life, do you have peace? Because you might not. It might be have been bestowed upon you and you just not realize it. How could you have peace if you didn't realize it? Now God's got peace with you. But because Jesus is the one that made the sacrifice and offered it to God, and God accepted His offering on your behalf. But do you have peace? How do you get peace? You know, Romans 5 and 1 talks about that, doesn't it? We might go there in a minute, but I want to go to Colossians first. Yeah. Colossians chapter 1. Boy, I want to read the whole thing, but I can't. Let's start in 12, 1 and 12. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet or fit, profitable, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Hey, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Boy, this is talking about His preeminence. This is talking about the preeminence of Christ. Now, did y'all hear what He said? In whom, talking about God delivering us from the power of darkness, and translating us into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's amazing, isn't it? Let me ask you, what did you have to do with any of that? Did you have anything to do with being translated into the kingdom of His dear Son? This says God done it. I don't like it when other people practice spiritual plagiarism. I'm going to say that again. I don't like it when I hear other people plagiarize God. You know what that means? Plagiarism? That means that they take on as their own work what God did. Y'all remember when you were in school and you wrote a paper and your English teacher and you copied it off your friend and you turned it in? Or maybe you copied it from a book and you turned it in to her, and she's not dumb, see? Your English teacher knows about all these writings. And you get an F. And she writes a note on there, "This is not your work. You're plagiarizing Geoffrey Chaucer or William Shakespeare. This is not, these are not your words. This is not your work. You're taking credit for something someone else already did." And my friends, there's spiritual plagiarism out there when people take on themselves the operation of what God did. And boy, that takes His glory away. You won't get an A for that. You'll get an F for it in the sight of a holy God, won't you? Y'all think about spiritual plagiarism. People are spewing it out every day, all day. "Me and God got this worked out." No. You and God ain't got nothing worked out. God got it worked out, whether you realize it or not. Now, wow. This is so big. He says, let's skip on over to 2 and 8. I'd love to read all that, all of it, because it's all in the same context. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." What is that? Spiritual plagiarism. They're trying to spew spiritual plagiarism to you. Now, spiritual plagiarism is not a, doesn't use those terms specifically in the Bible, but that's exactly what's happening. "After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of world, and not after Christ," or consistent with Christ. "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." Who does that operation? God does that, don't He? I mean, God takes the... Y'all know what circumcision is, right? It's taking something that hides something and uncovers it. And you know what they do with that skin that they cut off of there? They throw it away. They don't keep it. They throw it away. Hopefully they throw it away. "In whom ye also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." Not talking about a natural circumcision. It's talking about circumcision of the heart. And exposing what God, that new heart that God gave you in the regeneration. "In putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein you're also risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God." See, I told you God was the operator. I told you God did the operation. And He's talking about having faith in that God. Faith in the one that didn't plagiarize anything. He was the original operator and the only operator. And when you got faith in that, boy, it's wonderful. You have peace, don't you? Now, man, this keeps going. "You are also risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. See, that's mercy, isn't it? He subtracted those trespasses from you in Christ. And you got His riches. What an exchange. It doesn't seem fair. Would you like to take, give someone $50,000 for a beat up car? That wouldn't be a fair trade. You know what? It's not a fair trade from our perspective. We got everything and we did nothing. Isn't that great? So how worthy is He of our praise, honor, and glory? Boy, He keeps going. Blotting out. He says, he quickened us together with Him. Y'all know what quicken means. Y'all are country folks. Y'all, my grandma and mama, she would be clipping her fingernails or something, and she'd clip it too close, and she'd draw back, and she'd say, "Oh!" I said, "What's the matter, Mama?" She said, "I got into the quick." I didn't really understand what that meant. So I said, "Mama, what you talking about?" She said, I was a young boy. And she said, "You know what the quick is? It's where that live tissue is down there." She said, "I can cut off my nail part, where the white part, where it grows and it's dead, there's nothing, and it don't hurt anything. But man, when I get into the quick, boy, it really hurts me, because that is part of my body that's alive." Boy, that's good stuff. So when He talks about quickened, He's talking about making you alive. And He says, "You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross." I want you to understand what the handwriting of ordinances is. Do y'all know when they say back in the Old West, you know, they would have those reward posters, and they would say, "Brother Steve is wanted, and there's a $500 reward for him, dead or alive." And they would take those posters, and they would post them up on the doors and everywhere, so everybody would know this man is guilty of this, or this man is wanted, and he does this. Now, my friends, I want you to know that every one of you had that guilty ordinance that was written for you. And do you know what Jesus Christ did? He took that upon Himself. And when He hung on the cross, it was nailed. Those handwriting of ordinances that was against you, your transgressions, your sins, your iniquities that separated you from God, they were nailed to the cross for all to see that this man is paying for them. And He took them out of the way, nailing them to His cross. I like that, don't you? Is He still wanted? Not to take those away anymore, because He done it once. Is He wanted by you? Because He done it. He's wanted. I want Him. I want to be near Him, don't you? I want to love Him. I want to praise Him. I don't even realize, and I don't think any of us realize, how great the distance was between us and God, and the gulf that was spanned by Jesus Christ. I don't think we can understand that fully, because we don't really fully understand our depravity. One day we will. One day we'll see Him as He is, crowned with glory and honor. Now, real fast, I want to make a few statements about Romans chapter 5. How could you have peace if you didn't understand that? How could you have peace if you didn't think or you thought you had a hand in it? Because when you're on your bed at night and you think about what you've done in addition to what God did or to make what Jesus did effective, and you wonder, was it good enough? Does that give you peace at night? Can you lay down your head with peace? Paul deals with this, Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that doesn't say? That doesn't say that God has peace with you through Jesus Christ. My friends, Jesus Christ did His work. He made peace, the Bible talks about. He made peace on the cross and by His offering, and it was declared by His resurrection, which we can't get into today. Maybe that's coming. But I want to tell you this, that's how God has peace with you. Now, if you want peace, then you be justified by faith. But how is that? What is your faith going to be? Is your faith going to be in your prayer? Is your faith going to be in you living a holy life? Is your prayer going to be, is your faith, is the object of it resting in your preacher and his bringing the message to you? Is your faith in how good you hear the message? Is your faith in your faith? If your faith is in anything other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified, I'll tell you, that's taking all the glory away from Jesus Christ. And He said, I'll not give my glory to another. If the object of your faith is in anything other than Jesus Christ, you're an idolater today. And I'll say that strongly and as loud as I can. You want to have peace? You put your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Then you'll have peace with God. You'll be able to rest easy knowing that Jesus Christ paid the sin debt that you owed. And Jesus Christ and Him alone rests your redemption. In Jesus Christ and Him alone rests God's peace with you. And Jesus Christ and Him alone is the object of our faith. If you have a desire to have some peace and your heart is not still, and you can't sleep at night because you're worried about your salvation, and you found out it was all resting in Jesus Christ today, and you want to honor Him with your life, with this group of believers here today, you can present yourself for membership and rest with those that believe the same thing and worship God for His grace, mercy, and peace. May God bless you, is my prayer.